So good morning. My name is Mike Souder. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. We are in our Advent series, preparing for the time of Christ's birth on Christmas. Last week, Merle talked about the story of Mary and Joseph and the visit of the angel Gabriel and the war that was going on in heaven. And today, we're going to talk about the birth announcement of the shepherds. We've entitled this four-week sermon series, Do You See What I See? We're trying to see this birth of Christ through the perspective, through the lens of what these first actual people, you know, they were real people, it's not just a fable, what they saw when they saw Jesus. And as we know in life, amazing things happen when we change our perspective, right? So last night, we had some filet mignon in my house. That's French, I believe. It's the only French word I know. That and merci is my wife. So we got these two little, tiny little, you know, they were like this big, little filet mignon. And we gave the kids hot dogs. Our daughter, Eva, slams her hot dog, and she's 5 years old, and she's begging for another one. And I'm like, no, honey, I can't. I mean, one hot dog is bad enough. I'm not giving you a second hot dog, right? She is so upset. She's just whining and whining and whining. And then she catches wind of what's on my plate, and I'm taking these little tiny slivers, and she wants some of that, right? So I give her a bite of this filet mignon, and then guess what? That's all she wanted. The hot dog, she could care less about a hot dog after that. There's something that has to happen for us this Christmas. Let us please not get to January and have missed it again, what this whole thing is about. We need a change in perspective. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, classic Christmas story. And maybe it'll help you if you want to close your eyes. If you want to close your eyes, great. If you need to follow along with the words on the screen, that's fine. But let's focus in here, and we're going to read Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through verse 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Just a little context here. These shepherds would have been the poor, common, rural people of Israel. They were likely raising sheep for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, which was about 5 miles away. So they're just outside of Bethlehem. Jerusalem's 5 miles away. So an angel of the Lord appears to these guys, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Boo! But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. God, I thank you for coming to earth in the form of a human. I pray that you would help us to hear this story with fresh perspective today. This is always going to be a mystery of sorts to us, God, but I pray that you would help make something concrete in our heart and in our minds today as we hear this story again. Change us, God, that we might reflect you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been meditating on this passage for the past 2 weeks, just a little bit each day, and I feel like there's seven things. I like the number seven. I feel like there's seven things the Lord might have us consider today as we talk about these shepherds. So what's going on here, really, with this story we read every year? The first point I'd like to make, the first lesson, is the kingdom of God is upside down. The kingdom of God comes to earth, and who is it announced to? Shepherds, right? Quite possibly the worst candidates for evangelism. The most questionable people available, right? That only looks wrong to us because we look at the world wrong. Our perspective is messed up. The kingdom of God is backwards from the world's system. The poor will be rich. When you're weak, you're strong. The last will be first. To truly live, you have to die to everything you've always wanted. This is backwards, right? God clearly thinks differently than we do. I would have proposed the angel come during Passover, the most strategic time possible, or at least show up at a temple like this with, you know, high quality people such as yourself, you know, or some people of influence somewhere, please, right? No, God brings the message to shepherds camping out in the fields, you know, potentially homeless guys. These are God's first evangelists, the first preachers. 30 years later, Jesus would teach and he'd say, what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek and humble. Blessed are you when you're hungry and you're thirsty for more of me. The truth is, really, whether we know it or not, we are all weak, needy, poor, and desperate. Jesus says in this passage, you're blessed when you really know it, when you're ready to finally admit that you need a Messiah. So if it's true that the kingdom of God is upside down, what do we need? We need a change in perspective, right? Paul said later to the people of Corinth, or no, people of Rome in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, the way we normally think and see, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we get our minds renewed? By changing what we put in our minds, right? By focusing on the scripture, by focusing on the truth, by inviting the Holy Spirit every day, tell me the truth, because all I hear is this over here all the time. Tell me the truth. So the first point is the kingdom of God is upside down, and we need to continually refine our perspective. It's not like it just happened once when you were 11 at Brethren Woods or something. We need this continual refining of our perspective so it's pushed into line with God's perspective. The second point, and the one I'm going to camp out on probably the longest, is the more we fear God, the less we fear anyone or anything else. Whatever negative thing you might say about these shepherds, they were not wimps, okay? What's the main job of a shepherd? To keep those dumb little animals alive, right? Somehow to keep the animals alive, without a shotgun, no less, back then. You know, these guys would have been familiar with bad weather, with bad animals, with bad sheep, and taking care of all of this in the middle of the night. These were tough guys. Think Marlboro Man. My son Emmett's like, oh, who's Marlboro Man? Thank God he doesn't know. You know? I'll tell you later. Think cowboys. Think bull riders. Think the toughest guy you probably know, right? So when the angel appears and they're defined as being terrified, we can only imagine what would have happened to the rest of us, right? Verse 9 says, they were terrified, not a little nervous, not a little confused, they were terrified. You know how sensitive your hearing becomes when you're in the dark, when you're in the pitch dark, especially if you're out in the woods, not like your bedroom. When you're in the woods alone, pitch dark, or with maybe a couple people, you can hear everything. So imagine thousands of angels shouting in unison standing right in front of you. Or you want to talk about bright light? Verse 9 says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Think of how your phone lights up a bedroom. Just your phone, not even on the flashlight. You pull your phone out. Your wife's like, turn off your phone, I'm trying to sleep. If one angel caused the glory of God to shine around them, what do you think happened when there were a multitude, thousands? The word for shone is the same word that Luke used in Acts to describe Saul's experience when he's on his way to Damascus to mess with the Christians. And this bright light shines and knocks him off his horse and blinds him and blinds everyone around them. That's the same word that's used when the first angel shows up. Anyone ever been spotlighting for deer? Nick, I know you have. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, you plug this light into your cigarette lighter and you can see for a mile easy. I've seen buck fighting like this. It's really fun. But if you have somebody who doesn't know what they're doing and they're holding it up and they're shining everywhere and then they pull that thing down into the cab of the truck or the car without turning it off, what happens? Everybody's blinded. That's just the brightest thing I could think of. I think that gives us some little picture of how incredible this experience was. And the point being, these guys had a very good reason to be afraid, right? So I'm processing this whole message this week, or this story, and the thought comes to me, why is it that the angels always have to terrify people? All throughout the scripture, right? Why can't they just tone it down a little bit? Why can't they, instead of just appearing, poof, why can't they put on some normal clothes, slowly walk in and be like, hey, not to freak you out or anything, but I'm from heaven, I'm an angel, it's all going to be good, you're not going to die right now anyhow, it's okay. I actually think God likes this. I think God somehow likes freaking people out like this a little bit. All throughout Scripture, one of the first things that the angels always say to people is what? Do not be afraid. Why do they say that? Because if they didn't say it, the person would just be gone. They would just turn and run. So what is God doing here? Maybe God is trying to develop in us a brand new emotion that we don't have a capacity for otherwise. In these people who've done significant things, you know, he shows up like this to Moses in the burning bush and to Joshua with a sword and to these shepherds. These people were about to do something significant. And maybe they desperately needed this brand new experience or truth or emotion if they were going to effectively go in to do what God called them to do. We only have words like terror and fear, but the truth of it is something far more complex. It's like awe to the millionth, zillionth power. Respect. Like, we don't even know anything about respect like that. We live in a very egalitarian society. But there's something in this about incredible reverence and awe that just forces you onto your face. Do you see God that way? Do you fear God? We are told to do that many times throughout the scripture. Are you overwhelmed with the power and the majesty of God? Not abstractly, but concretely. Is God the most amazing thing in your world? You know, the emotion of fear in and of itself is a good thing. If we didn't have any fear, those of us in this room, we wouldn't be here today. We'd all be dead. I mean, a certain amount of fear is important. But if it's left unchecked, it leads to all kinds of problems, all kinds of control in our relationships and addictions and different things we try to do to pacify the fear in our lives. The only true antidote for fear, do you know what an antidote is? It's the only thing that can truly heal us, that can fix the fear, is the fear of God. If you could perfectly fear God, you would fear nothing on earth. Some of you, some of us, are looking to our spouse or our children or our work to tell us it's all going to be okay. And we weren't designed to live like that. The only person is the man God Jesus, who can consistently comfort us and take away our fear. This new truth that these shepherds experienced, this proper fear of God, it obliterated their fear of what anyone else might think. Just consider that for a minute. Consider these shepherds and consider the fact that here are these guys who have no business really being evangelists. In the middle of the night, well, okay, let's make it a little more whatever. Early in the morning, walking into Bethlehem, right? And they walk in, they're like, hey, yeah, we were just out there in the fields, and we saw a couple thousand angels, and you didn't by any chance see a little baby in a hay manger anywhere, have you? This is what they said. Maybe not like that, but that's what they said. They just walk into town and just drop it like that. I don't think these guys were afraid of anything after they encountered God like that. What are you going to do to me? Shouldn't they have been worried about that? All the criticism they would experience? One of my favorite quotes on this issue is from a book entitled, When People Are Big and God Is Small. I read this quote briefly a few weeks ago, but I think it bears repeating, especially in this context. So bear with me. The author says this: when a heart is being filled with the greatness of God, there is less room for the question, what are people going to think of me? If you've ever walked among giant redwoods, you will never be overwhelmed by the size of a dogwood tree. Or if you've ever been through a hurricane, a spring rain is nothing to fear. If you have ever been in the presence of the Almighty God, everything that once controlled you suddenly has less power. I get chilled every time I read that. You know, when we watch the news, I get these little identifications, horrible little notifications on my phone of what's happening in the news. We're either going to be terrified or we're going to go to God boldly and say, God, you see this? We need you. We can either hide our head in the sand or we can face it boldly. That's what this world needs. They need to see somebody who's not terrified and anxious. And it's okay when we get that way, but we just need to go to God and ask for help. And all the more when it comes to evangelism, I don't really believe we need some slick new strategy. I think we need a proper fear of God. So that's the second point. When we truly fear God, we don't fear anything or anyone else. The third lesson is that faith is first in the kingdom. It's of primary importance. Faith is believing what you can't see, believing that anything is possible with God. Verse 15, the shepherds said, let's go and see this thing we heard about. You know, they believed before they could actually see it. They believed. That's faith right there. They could have said, oh, maybe we just had too much wine, you know, or we're just dreaming, or maybe we just saw something weird. No, they believed something radical, and they went for it. And I believe their destiny, and our destiny to some extent hinged on that one act of faith. And so consider for yourself what the potential is for you in the future if in those little moments you will believe God. Their lives would be forever different because of that one act of faith. Later, Jesus would say, the work I need from you is this, just believe. Because everything else comes out of that. So faith is first of importance in the kingdom of God. Fourth point is, and I think Paul Reed may have coined this phrase, seek the Lord each day and you'll eventually have a one day. Think of all the one days in the scripture. Such and such was going along and one day. I believe these shepherds had some awareness of God. I don't think they were random Gentiles. First of all, God is, in the gospel story, is consistently revealing himself first to who? To the Jews. So they were probably Jews. Secondly, where were they? A couple miles outside of Jerusalem, the capital city of Judaism, where the temple was. And thirdly, somehow they referred to the angels as from the Lord. How did they know that? I think these guys probably heard some of the prophecies of Jesus. And I believe these guys are often misunderstood. You know, they could have been, for all we know, some of the most faithful people there were in the kingdom. But whatever the case, the message of the shepherds is pretty clear. If we're continually faithful with the little things you have each day, you'll eventually get a one day. I've got a friend who's a real estate investor, and on a daily basis, he's looking for deals, right? Daily, weekly basis, anyway. He's looking for deals in the market. And when the right one comes along, he's on it like that because he's looked at enough possibilities to know the right thing when he sees it, right? Boy, I could go into sports analogies like crazy right here, but you get the point, right? So lesson number four, seek the Lord each day and you'll eventually have a one day. The fifth point is with an invitation comes an impartation. In this passage, there's no command from the angels. You are to go and do this, and then once you see it, you're supposed to tell everyone you know, and you're supposed to change how you live, and yada, yada. There's none of that. But with the invitation from the angels comes this impartation of faith, this booster shot. The shepherds encounter the angel, and what do? They hurry off to Bethlehem. I don't think these were probably the most social guys around. They weren't like me, you know. Not that I'm super social. I don't have a, Twitter account or whatever. I'm just kidding. I know what it is. These guys, I'll tell you, would not have been the guys who had a Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and certainly not a Pinterest account. And yet, what do? All of a sudden, boom, they become the first evangelists. Encounter with God was their motivation. Good news of great joy, right? And I want to encourage you, each of you here today have been invited. You have been invited by God to do something like the shepherds. And with that invitation has come some kind of an impartation for your unique situation. So I want to encourage you in terms of this idea of going back into Penn Laird or Dayton or downtown Harrisonburg or wherever you are. Stop waiting till you have it all together to start talking people. Start talking to people about your experience with God. You'll never have it all together. I'm just telling you. You don't have to have it all together. That does not qualify you. What's qualified you is that God has called you, if you're a believer, to live as his ambassador. Paul would later say to the people of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "You are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal at Walker, at Walmart, at JMU, in the Harrisonburg City Schools through you." You're qualified, you're authorized, you're commissioned. If you never heard that before, you are as of today. And all you have to do is just tell people what you've seen. Just give people some little bit of hope that you have. Give something of it away. So, like yesterday, I went to a Family Dollar in the morning to get some stuff. And I walk in there, and the cashiers are so bright and chipper. And I'm thinking, how can this be? It's early in the morning. There's this huge line of people, and they are just chattering and having this great time. By the time I get up to the front of the line, another employee comes in and has brought them donuts, right? And they're just so happy. I was like, man, it's so cool to see you guys so full of joy, so happy. It's so rare anymore. I was just trying to give them a little encouragement, right? And it was busy, so I couldn't say a whole lot, you know. And I walk out, and then I thought, I need to just say one more thing. And so I kind of look back in, and I was like, this is the happiest Family Dollar I have ever been to, ever. And they're like laughing really hard and clapping. And I was like, yeah, that was good. And I go outside, and I sit down in my car, and I look up, and it says Dollar General. I love awkward stories like that. But that's all we have to do, just these little bits of like little seeds of hope and encouragement in people's lives. So the sixth point, and worship team, you can come up here. When you're given the opportunity of a lifetime, act within the lifetime of the opportunity. I think it was Graham Cook who first said that. You know, without stressing you out, there really are windows of opportunity sometimes. And these shepherds hurried off in the night without headlamps, leaving the sheep, right? I believe that if they didn't go, God would have found some other shepherds. How do we know they weren't the second or the ninth group of shepherds? And with God, we have to expect the unexpected in terms of his call. God is so creative. He's seldom going to do the same thing twice. So if you're waiting for God to do something to you like he did to somebody else around you, you could be waiting a long time. You might expect it not to make sense, not to be natural. On Tuesday of this week, I got an email from a pastor in our network inviting me to join him on a trip to India in January. And I get the email, and I'm like, what the? Well, that's impossible, right? Breeze right over that. And all throughout the day, I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, hey, this is what my experience with God is. The Holy Spirit is like, just these little touches like this. Like, hey, what are you doing? Didn't you see that email? Let's think about that a little more. Don't you want to do that? Like, it's just, he's so gentle with me, but he will not leave me alone. He's constantly, you know, kind of talking to me about stuff like this. And so this is Tuesday. I didn't really start thinking about it much till Wednesday. And by Friday morning, I bought a plane ticket to go to India with this guy. And, you know, it's kind of spontaneous. I would be afraid of your criticism that it might be too much, but I'm getting over this fear thing. Thank you very much. Seriously, though, like, when, you know how it is, when certain words of the Lord come, they're so clear. but we have to jump on it. I didn't have a month to pray through this thing and fast. I'm leaving in less than a month. So the shepherds hear this word. They talk it over a little bit. What do you think? Let's go. Spontaneous obedience like this, though, I would say, I guess this is point 6B, is going to cost you something. It's going to be costly. These guys left the sheep in the middle of the night. They might have lost a few that night. They might have gotten fired. All throughout the scripture, we are being invited into opportunity. And it's our choice what we do with it. Peter and Andrew left their nets, right? Matthew left his little gangster mafia tax collector table. He wasn't getting that job back. Following Jesus is going to cost us something. So the seventh and final point is that true encounter with God always results in something visible. It might not be visible for a while, but eventually a change on the inside is going to result in a change on the outside. As Colleen Connolly, one of the missionaries in this church, will say, love looks like something. The shepherds' experience not only inspired them to enjoy this thing for themselves, right? They could have been like, oh, this is awesome. We should build a, I don't know, some kind of, what do you call it? Like, what do the tourists come see? Build something for people to come see, and we can tell them the story here. No, they went immediately out and did something for other people. All these lessons really are summed up in basically one point, and that is we all need a fresh encounter with Jesus. The shepherds were permanently changed by that encounter. We're going to sing a closing worship song, and I'd like to invite y'all to come up for prayer for any reason at all. Specifically, can we have ministry team people come up? If we can stand here and look at you all like this, you shouldn't be so terrified to come up and get prayer for. You can, you know, your back is to everybody, but two specific things that have come to me, but I'd encourage you again to come and get prayer for anything. But the two specific things is I would be willing to bet, and I'm not much of a betting person, but I would be willing to bet there's somebody in this room who's unsure as to whether or not they've ever made it for real with God. Whether or not you've ever fully said, Jesus, I want to follow you all the way. I'm committed. I'm in 100%. If that's you, I want you to come up. Any of these people would love to pray for you to make that first clear step into walking with God. And the second thing is, I would be willing to bet that there are people here who are dealing with fear in a really big way. Fear of all kinds of things that in the natural, that's fine because everybody else is afraid too. But God doesn't want you to have to live with fear. Fear of any situation or of any person. So I'd like to encourage you to come up and get prayer, you know, if you're dealing with fear. But let's all stand up. We're going to sing. And I want to encourage you. And I don't usually ask people to come up for prayer while we're worshiping. But I think this is one of those little windows where if you don't do it now, you might not for who knows how long. So while we're worshiping, please come up and get prayer, and I'll close us after we sing just for a few minutes.